Well, thank you for being here today. As always, we've been coming through Psalms now, and last week we were in Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and the outlines are in the bookstore. Also, they're in the online if you want to get them, and so you can help yourself, because we really want you to be able to learn the book of Psalms. So here you go. This is all ready to go for you. Since you were the first one the first time we did it. Oh, whoa. Excuse me, I'll be right back. I got to have... Man, that's the second person. Third person has brought me Reese Cups. Now, our last time together, we started Psalms chapter 2. And I took the time to lay out what's really happening today around the world, and particularly in our country. You know, we know now that we are most likely, almost of a surety, in the final war with the nation of Israel against the nations that the iron ring of Satan that want to destroy that nation, which will in time, probably very shortly, lead us to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. I told you we are living in the most absolutely exciting times of all history that I can think of, getting to watch day by day. And I know most of God's people don't do this. They just go along oblivious to what's happening. Not me, man. I got a front row seat to the end of the world, and I ain't missing it. Day by day, as the events unfold right before, you know, our very eyes. And as the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it says that we are children of the light. We're not to be in the darkness. And also 1 Thessalonians 5:1 told us that, you know, that the times and the seasons, that nobody should have to tell us what's going on. You know, and we, you know, that day don't overtake us. And I want my people here in church to be fully prepared for all that's going on, and most honestly, all that's coming. You know, Psalms chapter 9, verse 17 says, "All the nations shall be the ungodly shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." And you're seeing before you, probably for the last 40 or 50 years, maybe a little longer than that, the world descending on a downward plane, and all the countries of this world being sucked into that vortex of depravity as it spins into the abyss of hell. And I wanted you to see and understand that everything today, all around us, it's really not complicated. I tried to make it as simple as I could last week, and from what my reaction on the website, people emailing me, I must have got it accomplished because they really appreciated it. But everything around us is just a battle that has been going on for the last 6,000 years, and it's been raging all through the history of the world. And it's over one piece of ground, and that is the Garden of God, Eden, which we know today as Jerusalem or, Israel. Now, I don't know if you all made it over to the bookstore yet to get your free gift. But if I were you, just a little bit of friendly advice, I would grab the book off the bookshelf. And if you get there in the last one and two of you grab it at the same time, beat the fire out of the other person and make sure you get it. It is the greatest book you'll ever read on where we're at right now. And it's called The Deadly Piece of Dirt. And it's by Dr. Ruckman. And it lays out everything you'll need to know about past, present, and future of what's going on and where this is all headed. So I walked you through the simple but the incredible. I broke it down into simply nine phases of God's plan for planet Earth. And, you know, out of Isaiah chapter 45, God has a plan for the Earth. Breaking history down into simple sections that when you study and understand each one, you can put them in the order of history that gives you the proper context of where you're at today in history. I've told you before that, you know, history is simply built around and laid out around two distinct landmarks, and they're given to you in the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, it talks about not removing the ancient landmark. And we know that that is the Old Testament nation of Israel, and God in the Old Testament built everything around that nation. The next chapter over in Proverbs 23, verse 10, we're admonished not to remove the old landmarks, and that'll be a reference to the New Testament, and the New Testament landmark will be the church. You know, everything that you're going to find, everything that you're going to go through in history, you know, you're going to see that is going to be built around those two people groups. Along with that, I showed you that the devil was created for a purpose. And that come in on the line, a question for Bible study. I saved it and did it last week. Got a nice email from that guy. But along with that, the importance to see how God views the nations of the world. And then how the devil uses them. Isaiah 40, verses 15 through 17 says, "Behold the nations," this is God speaking now, "behold the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." Every nation on this planet, when God allowed it to proceed out of Genesis chapter 10 and 11 after the Tower of Babel and your nations are now created, they're going to be part of God's overall plan to establish Israel where God intended for them to be established, with Jerusalem as its capital. Then you're going to see in the Old Testament that anybody that wanted to find God had to find him through the nation of Israel. Because that's the way God designed it to be. They're called strangers in the Old Testament. Sometimes you find the word proselyte. But if a Gentile in the Old Testament wanted to have any relationship with God, he had to become a Jew. The example of that in the Bible is the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. And she became a proselyte Jew in a relationship with God. And that's the example that you will find. And God in the Old Testament only recognized one nation. And that's the nation of Israel, establishing the kingdom of heaven. In the New Testament, there is no kingdom of heaven. You know that. God only received one people group and works through them. No nations today, but the church, the body of Christ. We're in the kingdom of God, which is the spiritual kingdom. There are no Christian nations today. And I know people like to throw that term around. Well, America is a Christian nation, or this nation is a Christian nation. There's nations that adopt the Bible and its value system. And because of that, then they will have the blessings of God in their life because of the Word of God. And people mistake that because of the fact that they think that that makes this nation a Christian nation. Now, the only nation that was God's nation was, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. Today, what's holy with God is his church, the body of believers. And one of the reasons why everybody wants to come to America from the other countries is because they think America is such a blessed nation. And America has been a blessed nation. For many, many, many years from the beginning, when the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and our founding fathers, they recognized the importance and the value of the principles of the Word of God and actually wrote them into our Constitution. That's all gone today. I like, being a student of history as I am, I like to see how history repeats itself and most people never pick up on it. And I remember when Donald Trump was running for president and won the presidency, and he still carries his theme with him today. And I look at these things, I don't really care one way or the other, but I think it's hilarious sometimes of when people don't even know their own history. He had the theme, "Make America Great Again." And you saw the people wearing those ball caps that said, let make America greatest again. Now, that sounds like a great concept, and I'm all for that. Do you know where that concept was first used? In America? Let's Make America Great Again. It was used in 1935, 36, and 37 with the American Nazi Boons Party that was in New York that tried to establish Adolf Hitler's Nazi Germany. And they had great rallies in Madison Square Garden and camps all over New York to train up young people with Nazi ideology. And you know what his theme banner was? Let's make America great again. You got to be careful just picking something up because it sounds catchy. You better find the base text for why things are the way they are. And, you know, in spite of that, let's make America great again. Whether the Nazis used it in America or not, nobody understands today what made America really great. It was a King James 6:10-11 authorized version Bible that this country adopted as the perfect word of God. That's what made this country great, because with that becomes the blessings with it. But there are no Christian nations today. They're just not. Today, if a Jew wants to get saved, he's got, just like in the Old Testament, a Gentile had to come to be a Jew. In the New Testament, a Jew has to come to be a Gentile. They have to become part of the body of Christ. And that's how it works today. And, you know, what you see in America is fast eroding off the scene is the leftover blessings of a nation that once believed God and held God's word close, but has departed from him and it's gone now. And you're seeing it fade like the morning fog when the sun comes up. And as I told you a couple of weeks ago, all warfare will be broken down into two basic concepts for victory. It'll be the intelligence that you gather, intel as they call it, and then the communication that you have between the people that are doing the fighting. And for us as Christians to have the victory in the day that we live in, it's the same thing. Our intel will be the Word of God that gives us every play that's going to happen the way it's going to lay out. Our communication in this church will be the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God that brings it all into a central focus for you. To tell us that until the Lord comes back, we occupy till He comes and we do the job that God has called us to do. Now today, I want to continue on, and I want to look at how last week and this week will go together. Now, you want to remember, and I told you last week, I'm reminding you again, Psalms chapter 2 will be a second coming psalm. You want to remember that. I showed you how that psalm will break down into three distinct aspects. And dealing with all the aspects now in Psalms 2 of the day of the Lord. So let me read for you Psalms chapter 2. We're going to talk about verse 4 and 5 today. But I'm going to go ahead and read the first three, too, just to put it into a context. It says, we preached this last week, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You remember we defined that last week for you. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We covered all this last week. Now, here we go. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Father, we do thank you. Praise you now for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. Thank you for your love and your mercy. We just pray now, Father, that you'll bless us today. Forgive us where we failed you. Put us under the blood. Help us to have clean hearts. And we open up the book with clean hands. And Lord, let the Word of God impart our hearts to teach us and to admonish us and to bring us to a point of a great relationship with you. We love you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now we saw last week, it says the kings of the earth gather together, the rulers taking counsel to destroy God's plan and his people, the nation of Israel. And now this, through all these 6,000 years of histories, has been about that very thing. God establishing a people, a nation, in a particular part of the world, Jerusalem, the Garden of God. And I showed you that historically how it lays out. But today, I want to show you how doctrinally it lays out as far as the future in prophecy of where this thing is going. This will be the final phase of the nation of Israel and earth, life on earth as we know it, which started around 1948, some say 1880, 1918, whatever. But certainly by 1948, the curtain began to come down. And you're told that in Matthew chapter 24. We are seeing the plan of God moving toward its final phase that's going to bring this nation back into the land forever and God establishing His kingdom. And it's going to end right here at the second coming of Christ. And I want to draw your attention to verse 4 and 5. It says, "And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. God's wrath is now upon them." Now, along with Psalms 2 verses 4 and 5, we also want to just flip back to the next book in Proverbs and look at verse 1 verses 20. I'm going to read 24 through 28. It says in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 24, "Because I have called and he refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But he have said it not all my counsel and with none of my reproach." Here it comes, verse 26. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolations and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Now, the laughter of God. We have a couple of sayings in life that now that I've given you this, you're going to see how everything goes back to the Bible. And we have sayings that we use all the time, and we don't know where we need to start. But one of the sayings is, "He who laughs last, laughs best." And of course, that's given the connotation that, you know, somebody's doing something, whatever, and they try to trick you or fool you, but you're smarter than that, so at the end, you get the big trick on them, and you get the last laugh. And in fact, that's the, you know, that's the other phrase they say. Okay, he got the last laugh. And in the 6,000 years plan of God, God has been mocked, he's been made fun of, he's been laughed at by most of the world, much of it the religious world. For 6,000 years of planet Earth, he's laughed at by men of science, who, if you would tell them that the Earth has only been here for 6,000 years, they would laugh you to scorn, because in their little mindset of trying to get around God and the Word of God, they have to have man showed up 50,000 years ago, see, for it to work. That evolution had a process that man, you know, was evolving up, and now the idea that God created it in Genesis 1, it's only been here for 6,000 years, they'll laugh you to pieces. You're going to find it with theologians and Bible teachers and Bible colleges. They're going to laugh at the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. They're going to make fun that you could have a perfect Bible in your hand that is the absolute perfect Word of God. They're going to make fun of the fact that Adam and Eve in the garden is not a real story, but a figment of a man writing it down and not true. They're going to discount the flood of Noah and say it was a local flood and not a universal flood. They're going to say that when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he wasn't going down and killing the perverts. He destroyed it because of a lack of hospitality that city had. Trust me, hospitality was not their problem. When we talk about the extraterrestrials and UFOs, hey, have you ever noticed, and you know, most people never catch this, do you ever notice how the new media drives everything that we think about? It'll tell you what is important and what is not. And most people never catch this. Most people just, you know, they just go with the flow. If you're paying attention, you're going to see how the devil uses the news media to put before you what he wants you to have. When the war in Ukraine broke out, that was all that was on the news. And then you got this big flap about the government going to come out and there's real UFOs now and real aliens and all this stuff. And that took over the news. Now we got the war in Israel. You couldn't find out on any news channel today what's happening in Ukraine any way, shape, or form. You know why? They've switched it all around. They try to tell you what's important. And then they feed it to you. Most of God's people just buy into it. I mean, they get in there, and how long is the Air Force and the government and everybody told you that UFOs and extraterrestrial life and all this stuff, you know, Roswell was a bust, you know, and all this stuff. And all, if you would go take them back to Genesis chapter 6 and show them the process, they'd laugh you to scorn. They do it all the time. Outer space, the universe. Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Oh, they'll laugh at that. They'll laugh at God. They'll laugh at the Bible. They'll come up with the nebula theory, the Big Bang theory, the encounter theory. They'll tell you the universe started with a Big Bang. No, you're wrong. It never started with a Big Bang, but it's going to end with one for 6,000 years. They've laughed at God. Now, Psalms chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 26, God gets the last laugh. And he that last laughs best. And the fact that God has chosen Israel, the Jew, to be the people of God that someday will run the whole earth and in time be the center of God's plan in eternity. Isaiah 9, 6, Revelation 21, 22. Anywhere today that you try to say that, just look at the New York. Look at the protest against Israel across this country. It's so clear that God's program is set and moving, and the whole world's laughing at it. Psalm chapter 80, verse 6 says, thou makest us a strife under our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. You know, I try to learn something from everything. I think that's very important. And I look at this, and boy, I've seen this for many, many years as I've laid this out. I've learned a great lesson from God waiting out to put an end to things when we all would like him to. You're going to find that God has patience personified. He will wait 6,000 years and let everybody laugh at him, mock him, made fun of him. I mean, he's let it go for 6,000 years. He could have come down at any time and put a stop to it, but he didn't. I learned some great lessons from that with men, countries, nations mocking and laughing at God. You know, for your life and even my life, many times when somebody will slander us, you know, make fun of you, us, will lie about you. And from the Bible, you know you're in the right. You haven't done anything wrong. You're just doing what God called you to do. But there will be people that will try to discredit that. They all have their various motives behind doing it. But in God's case, for 6,000 years, everybody was saying that God didn't know what he was doing. They discredited him. They made fun of him. They laughed at him. And God never did a thing. There's a great lesson in that. Now, whether you know it or not, where are you going? I was just getting ready to talk about her. No, I'm just kidding. Whether you know it or not, now I'm going to show you how stupid you are this morning for being here. Whether you know it or not, I don't preach the Bible anymore. All my ministry of 50-some years plus, you know, I've And you will too, but I've faced the same stuff that anybody, any pastor preaches. You're going to have people who get to the point that they think they're so spiritual. And, you know, over the last year, I've had 4 or 5 guys who have left this church tell me that I'm not preaching the Bible anymore. Have you heard me tell you the example of man, movement, machine, and monument, how all history goes through that? I had one guy tell me that I have led the church that we're now a machine. I've been told that our style of ministry isn't really biblical. I've been told that there's real no fellowship in this church. Sometimes in the ministry with Christians, it's like the midnight comedy hour. I mean, sometimes I have to just look at it and think to myself, now, these are the same people who got saved in this church. These are the same people who you discipled, ministered in this church, grew up in this church. And now they come to the place where we're no good anymore. We don't do it right. I had one guy tell me, I haven't got anything out of your preaching for the last 2 years. Well, that's because you're only here once a month. My point is this. Oh, hey, and it's okay. You're all looking like there's something wrong with this. No, this is okay. You want to learn the lesson here. I mean, come on. I mean, I know you're all feeling really stupid right now because you came today. I told one guy, I said, you got 4 guys who don't like it here, 4 guys who think I'm teaching apostasy. One of them said I'm leading the church into apostasy. Probably am. One of the guys, and I said to myself, I said to them, I said, you know what? I got 200 plus people on Sunday morning that are taking notes and knitting everything. I got 1,500 people on the internet that's going through everything. I get email after email. You 4 are right. How stupid you are for being here today. What's wrong with you? You're not as spiritual as they are. I get it. My point is this. I could care less. My point is this. It's human nature. When somebody says those things about you, and they will say them about you. Some of you have already worked with people. You know exactly what I'm talking about. This is why old Sam Jones says the more he's in the ministry, the longer the ministry with people, the better he likes dogs. Especially that little white one you got. I want that dog. It's a thing where it's absolutely incredible. But that's the way it is. And human nature is such that you want to defend yourself, see? You want to be declared right. I want everybody to see that I'm not a heretic. I do preach Bible every once in a while. I do know what I'm doing just a little bit. Hey, God, this is the lesson. God could have come down at any time in that moment of time, in that 6,000 years, and set the record straight. But he didn't, did he? He just waited it out. He waited that, because, and I'll tell you why, when nothing else will tell, time will tell. And God wasn't in a hurry. God didn't feel like he had to come down and justify himself and kill everybody and said, now see, who's God now? That's what we'd do. Who said amen back there? Somebody said amen. That's human nature. He just waited it out. He just waited it out because he knew that time proves all things. And in the ministry, you don't have to prove you're right. You're going to get it. In my lifetime in the ministry, I can't even count the times. Years ago, and some of you older people, they used to print out there that Bob Alexander was the most dangerous man in Kansas City. That's probably the truest statement that anybody ever printed about me. You'll get attacked in your ministry. You'll find people out there, when it comes to building a church, they couldn't build a good case of hemorrhoids. Yeah, you heard it right. And you know what? It's the ministry. And if you're ever going to come to the place where you do anything meaningful for God, there's a price you're going to pay for it. And you will spend all your time fighting that you're in the right. Let God take care of it. Because time proves all things. I had a kid here 6, 7 years ago. He was really a good kid. And he became one of the spiritual Pharisees, you know. I mean, it's all like they choreograph his sheets and then they get passed out to everybody. He sat at my office at home. He came over to see me and he says, "Well, Bob, I'm leaving the church. I found a real spiritual church that I'm going to go to." And I said, "Okay." I asked him I won't tell you where it is because I don't want to embarrass that church in Florida for anything in the world. But it's a thing where he basically says, you know, they really, really know ministry down there. They're really spiritual down there. He says, there ain't nothing really up here anymore. And I said, okay, good, go, praise the Lord. And his last thing he says is, "Well, I just stopped in here to get your blessing." And I said, "You know what, pal? You don't need my blessings. You need God's blessings." You know what happened? Went down there, married a gal, got into marital problems, went to the pastor. Pastor told him, "I don't do marital counseling." Wound up getting a divorce, and now he doesn't go to church anywhere. But he was the spiritual one. Oh, I don't know what, 9 or 10 years ago, some of you remember it more than I do, but it was a comic. 9 or 10 years ago, we had a guy that, you know, that had been with me forever. Good guy. And, you know, it's not his fault that his wife was the wicked witch of the West. That's his problem. But anyway, you know, she ran the family, ran him. She didn't like it here. She put it into his. So they put together this absolutely elaborate conspiracy to take about, 9, 10, 12 people out of the church. They had a great plan. The plan was, "Now look, you quit coming every week, start coming every other week, then start coming every 3 weeks, then start coming once a month, then start coming every 6 weeks, and then just kind of fade out. And when we all finally get together," which they did, "when they all finally get together, we'll just," and Bob says something, "you can all just say, 'Oh, I quit coming a long time ago.'" It was a good plan. I like it. I may use that someday. And, you know, I called the guy. I love the guy. I called the guy. We ate over at the Bass Pro. Remember when they had the restaurant over there? They closed it. Wasn't very good anyhow, but they closed it. So we're sitting down there, and I say to him, "What are you doing? Why didn't you just come to me and say, 'This is what God's called me to do'? I would have helped you. I would have been there for you." He looked at me and he said, "Well, I wanted to, but my wife told me not to." Okay. You know what I did after that? He said, "We don't have a pulpit." I said, "I got an extra one over at the church. I'm going to give it to you." He said, "We need some hymnals." I gave him 20 hymnals. Why? I could have gotten to a fist fight, knock down, drag out, shoot out in a parking lot, and defended myself. Why? God didn't. Here it is, 10 years later. Church, they don't go to church anywhere. Bitter, angry. Here I am. There's a great lesson in this. Because I know this to be true. When nothing else proves the point of who's right, time will tell. You just look 5 years, 10 years, 15. Look where their family is. They all lost their families. Most of them are not going to church anywhere. Most of them, to begin with, couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. They knew nothing about ministry. They thought they could just go there, and because they were starting a church, that everybody was going to come. He even had one of my deacons that he took with him, find him a place to have the church. Nobody would come. Where are they today? My point is that this is a great lesson for let God waiting. He waited for 6,000 years. He was patient and waited for his coming judgment. And I'm telling you, you don't have to prove that you're right. God will prove that for you if you be patient. And then it'll all get worked out at the judgment seat of Christ. Know this. The white right throne judgment is going to be about the laughter of God. We're going to see it in a minute. But the great judgment seat of Christ will be about the tears of God's people. It lost opportunities. Don't come up short on either one. If you're going to get into the ministry, you better learn not to take it personal. You're going to get into the ministry, you better realize that you're going to invest your life into people. You're going to give them everything they need. You're going to take them from the point of salvation and bring them up and give them everything. And sooner or later, you're going to get it in the neck. Praise the Lord. That's what you're supposed to happen. And in the process, you'll find buckets and buckets and buckets of good ones. But I'm telling you right now, folks, these are the great lessons you learn from something like this, that God could have come down at any time and said, "Ha! Who do you think you are? You're going to take my Jerusalem? You're going to persecute my people? You're going to take my people and make them with the Sumerians and ruin the race? I'm not going to. He didn't do a thing. Because God will do it in his own time. Years ago, there was an old evangelist, and he was preaching through a Midwest town. I forget the town. But he was preaching through the Midwest someplace, and he was really tearing it up, preaching every night. And he was preaching on sin, preaching on judgment, preaching on people who, you know, were worldly and had all this stuff. And every night, the biggest, richest, unsaved man who owned half the land around there that had crops everywhere, he came to church every night and listened to that guy preach. The last night after the sermon, that old rich guy came up to him, kind of laughing and smirking a little bit. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I heard what you said every night this week." And he said, "I'm here to tell you, I don't believe it. You call people a sinner? I'm a sinner. I don't believe in church. I don't believe in God. And yet here I am. It's September, harvest time. My crops are filled all over the place by everything I've got. It's harvest time in September. All my crops are bringing in bumper crops. How do you explain that?" You know what he said? "Easy, pal. God don't settle accounts in September. He'll get around to it. He'll get around to it." Great lesson, folks. It'll save you from burning yourself out, worrying about stuff. At the end of the day, God's in charge. And the ministry, blessings of the ministry, greatly overshadow the things that are not pleasant in the ministry, but it comes with the territory. Now that if you learned that lesson, now we can kind of move on here. And so we can do all the right things in the Bible here. We're talking about the laughter of God. In the Bible, you find four types of laughter. And you need to understand these, because some of them fit into where we're going at the end here. So let me define them. Now, I know I'm a terrible Bible teacher, but just bear with me as I muddle through this. Laughter number one will be the laughter of skepticism. You'll find that defined for you in Genesis chapter 18. The great illustration will be Abraham and Sarah. And you'll find in 17 and 18 of Genesis, Abraham is around 86 years old, and Sarah's around, she's over 90. And God tells Abraham in chapter 17, verses 15, 16, and 17, that now the fact that he's 86 years old, he's going to have a child with a woman who's 90 plus. And it says in verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Then you go to the next chapter, chapter 18. It says, and Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. That means you can't have any more kids. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, where does Sarah laugh, saying, I shall of a surety bear a child which of old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, mark it. God always has an appointed time for everything. So you don't have to try to change the appointment to fit your needs. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, oh, I laugh not. For she was afraid, but he said, nay, but you did laugh. You see, God is in the impossible business. And our lack of faith, which turns to skepticism, he tells you, verse 14, is anything too hard for our God? And of course, for many of God's people, and obviously the world, apparently so. Because we're skeptical of what God can do. And today, so many people, saved and unsaved, are so skeptical of what can do in their lives. And they laugh at the very promises of God. You know, back in 2 Kings chapter 7, there was a great famine in Samaria. And Elisha was the prophet back then. And God gave him and told him that tomorrow they were going to have enough food that they could just eat everything they wanted. One of the king's men was a skeptic. And he said to Elijah, he made fun of God and what Elijah said. And he says, oh yeah, right, food tomorrow. What, has God got windows up in heaven? Well, yes, he does, according to Genesis chapter 7 and Genesis chapter 9. And the next day, God opened up those windows and the food came down. And you know what happened to the skeptic? He got trampled in the crowd and got killed. God killed a man for being a skeptic. The second laughter is the laughter of sinful merriment. Now, this is most of us before we were saved, and unfortunately, some of God's people after we get saved. Party, party, party. You see it everywhere. Chiefs win the Super Bowl. They have a big Super Bowl parade. They put them on the top of a bus on a float, and they make fools out of themselves, drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking in front of all the kids down there. They're going to make them their role models. This is your Saturday night last night for many people. This is Friday's happy hour. This is the dirty jokes at the office, the foul mouth. This is the lifestyle of the rich and famous. This is the weekend where, now they have legalized marijuana. We used to play, volleyball over there at that place. And there's a marijuana place, drive-through. I mean, it wasn't bad enough you had to go in. Now you can go through a drive-through and get your marijuana. I like the gummy bears, but it's okay. But anyway, so we used to go in there on Saturday night to play. The line in the drive-thru was all the way around the parking lot to the thing. People getting ready for the big night, see? Big night. The laugh of sinful merriment. Lifestyle, the rich and famous in Hollywood, Las Vegas, New Orleans at the Mardi Gras, on the beaches of Rio, the rich and the famous, and yet also for the poor and the nobodies. It's where fun is spelled S-I-N. Places like Kansas City, Topeka, Kansas, Lawrence, Raytown, Blue Springs, Lee Summit, Grandview. I mean, the laughter of the sinful merriment is everywhere. Then your third one is the laughter of the victory in Christ. Oh, this is a good one for us. Now, this will be the laughter of a child of God when he gets the victory from God. Laughter of joy. Laughter when God comes through in an impossible situation. Psalms 30 verse 5 says, joy cometh in the morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 4 says, there's a time to weep. That's now. But there's a time to laugh. There's the victory we're going to get. Job 8, 19 through 22 says, behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill my mouth with laughing and my lips with rejoicing. Oh, that's going to be the day. Luke chapter 6, verse 21 says, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Let me tell you something. When this old rapture takes place and we're out of here for good, and we meet our loved ones in the air, we know we're home free and we're up there standing around that throne, I'm telling you right now, there's going to be a whole lot of shouting going on, and there's going to be the laugh of victory is going to ring through the quarters of the New Jerusalem. Because we're out of this mess. God's people should be looking at the world, the events, and laughing at the vanity of the men against God. Because someday soon, he's going to fill my mouth with laughter and my lips with rejoicing. Then you have the fourth one. And this will be our text today. This is the laughter of God's condemnation. We say, his day is coming. We say, that'll be the day. You bet it will. Psalms chapter 37, verses 12 and 13 says, the wicked plotteth against the just. Ain't that the truth? And gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. There it is. There it is. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, for in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Ecclesiastes 12, 14 says, God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. For Israel, their most terrible day will be the tribulation period. For the Christian, our most terrible day will be the judgment seat of Christ, called the terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5, 11. For an unsaved man or woman, your most terrible day will be right here, your day of judgment, when you stand before God. And all three of these will be found in God's final judgment. And if you would now, please turn over to Revelation chapter 20. We'll pick it up down in verse 11 here in a moment. And here we have the last judgment. Now, in your Bible, there are seven distinct judgments that we will teach you and you need to learn. But the last of these judgments will be right here. This will be called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the last judgment where every unsaved man and unsaved woman are going to stand before God. Now he says in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now this judgment, you can preach it many different ways. They'll accomplish many different things. But this judgment is really just about one thing. An unsaved man or an unsaved woman now stand before God in their sin. And all their lives, they have used every excuse to get around God's salvation. All their lives, they mocked God, laughed at God, took all of the other laughters and put it before God. Now look at Romans chapter 3, verse 4. And here's what this day is really about. God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Then flip back to Job chapter 40, verses 7 and 8, chapter 8. Job 40, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Gird up thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee and declare unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? You know what those two verses are saying? When an unsaved man or woman gets to the great white throne judgment, it's your day in court. And you get to stand there at the great white throne judgment, every unsaved and every man and every unsaved woman, and you get to put your righteousness, why you never thought you had to trust Christ. Now you said to yourself, I've never killed anybody. I never did this. I'm doing that. I live a good life. You know, I go to church. Now you got to bring all those things there and tell them to the Lord why you didn't need to trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Now you got to justify yourself. You got to put your righteousness up against God's Son's righteousness. And you got to now convince God and tell God why you don't deserve to go to hell and why the death of Christ on the cross was really a waste of time because you're such a good person. And the Bible tells us when you do that, when you say that, when you would put your puny, filthy rags up against the righteousness of God's Son, that he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. Now you're going to have your day in court. You've been in hell, if you've been dead for 6,000 years or whatever you died, and now you're standing there with the smoke of hell streaming off your body, clothed with the filthy rags of your self-righteousness, Isaiah 64. And now you get to tell God why you're as righteous as and good as his Son, and you didn't need his Son. I mean, can't you just see it? When I think of this judgment, boy, I see a great white throne that probably covers the expanse of the solar system. And you look, there he is on the throne. There's the Ancient of Days. There's the eyes of a burning fire. There's the Alpha and Omega. There's the only one that could have saved us. He came down and died on the cross. We turned our back on him. We said, my righteousness is good as his. Now you get a chance to prove it. And there you are before the assembled universe of all the saved righteous men from the Old Testament and the New Testament, seated in the galleries around that throne, millions and millions and millions. And there you are standing before that great white throne. The Bible says, heaven and earth flee away, verse 11. You're held up by the power of God. The same power that you laughed at. The same power that you said, I don't need the power of God in my life. I'm a good person. And verse 12 says, and the books were opened. All 66 of them. And the Bible says, and the dead were judged out of those books and the things that were written in the books. And that's the very same book that you have in your lap this morning. You can get it free over at the bookstore. It's the Word of God, the book that tells you that you're a sinner, that all of your righteousness is this filthy rag, that you need a Savior. You've got a personal sin debt. So many of them just laugh it off. Well, he who laughs last, laughs best. Once he stood to be your Savior, now he stands to be your judge. And here they come, one by one. Hey, this judgment could go on for a million years. Every man, every woman who ever lived get their chance and their day in court. All the rich and famous, all the kings and queens, all the great sports figures, all the entertainers, all the presidents, all the senators, all the congressmen, all the drunks, all the gangsters, all the pedophiles, all the drug abusers, and as the Bible says, the small and great stand before God. Every man or woman who thought they didn't need a Savior, now stands to defend themselves. And here they come. Here they come, those that laughed the laugh of skepticism. All those that were the great skeptics of God in the Bible. They laughed at the book. They laughed at the promises. They made fun of Christians and going to church. They made fun of everything about God and everything in Christianity. And as they make their defense, with every word that comes out of their mouth that they didn't need Christ, the assembled universe along with God on the throne will rip out with a laughter that will unparalleled. I always think in my mind, special cases. 1882, I think it was. Friedrich Nietzsche, one of the great German rationalists that, like so many of them, hated God, hated the Bible, hated Christianity. They looked at what you have as a crutch to get you through life because they too thought they had all the answers that you don't have. And in 1882, at a great conference, Friedrich Nietzsche got up and made the statement of statements. And everybody applauded and cheered. And he's noted to this day for this great statement that he made when he stood before the assembled pagans of his culture and gave the announcement that God was dead. Can't you see him coming up? Can't you see that old boy standing there looking at that great white throne, the eyes of a burning fire, the Ancient of Days, and then everybody heckling in the audience and saying, "Hey, I guess he wasn't dead." And he gets a chance to prove that his statement was correct, and that's why he didn't need God and his philosophy, his psychiatry, all of the stuff that come from this junk took the place of God and God's word. And with every word out of his mouth, he's drowned it out with a laughter. The idea, for me, who'll be in the grandstand, I can't speak for you guys or anybody else, the guy going to stand there and pop off that God is dead when he just created 6,000 years of history and got all eternity, and that little pipsqueak says he's dead, the roar of laughter is going to be deafening. But no different for every unsaved person. You always got your Nietzsche statement. He said he was dead. You said he didn't matter. You said you didn't need him. You said you were too busy. You said you were having too much fun. You said you didn't have time. Listen, God's going to judge those people from the books, 66 of them. Then the books were opened. The book that you have right in front of your lap that you could get for 15 cents at a dollar store. And there'll be people that will stand there and say, "Oh no, Lord, I didn't laugh." And the Lord will look down and say, "Yay, but you did laugh. Watch." And your whole life will be played before you, and you'll have to defend everything you've said to a holy God. Then the laughter of sinful merriment. Those are the ones who enjoyed the pleasure of sin for a season. You sowed the wind, now you're going to reap the whirlwind. You see, if you're saved, you have your season to bear fruit. But if you're unsaved, you too have a fruit-bearing season. It's just the wrong fruit. You get your reward as a saved person. They get their reward. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Last night, they partied till the early hours of the morning. They mocked God and went with the world. The greatest example of this is found in Job chapter 21, verses 7 through 15. Look at it. This is it, man. This is where we are at today. Job 21:7. Wherefore do the wicked live and become old, yea, and mighty in power? You know what that tells me? That tells me God doesn't come down and prove himself who he is. He lets it play out. Great lesson for all of us. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. There's rotten parenting. Look at what it says. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. They just let their kids go do whatever. There's no accountability for them. There's no Bible teaching for them. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. They're unsaved. God's not going to deal with them like he will a saved person. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. There you go. There's your rock concerts. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Yeah, they just say, we're going to go bowling tonight. We're going to just have fun, drink a couple beers, tell some dirty jokes, and just have a fun time out there. Whoa, yeah, we're going to go bowling. And then some guy comes in with an automatic weapon and sends 18 of you into eternity. Therefore, verse 14, they say unto God, here it comes, here it is. Depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Job 12:4 says, I am as one mocked of his neighbor, and calleth upon God, and he answereth him, and the just upright man is laughed to scorn. You laughed all your life at him and his word. Now he laughs at you. And remember, he that laughs, laughs best. And now the laugh of eternal condemnation, the third one. Here the Bible says, he will laugh when your calamity comes, and he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. That's such a hard concept. I mean, in the world that we live in today, so many people will just not accept that. Talk about being a skeptic. God laughing at a person going to hell. How terrible that sounds. I mean, what happened to the loving God of mankind that we're all the children of God, you know? I mean, to God who would never send a man to hell. I mean, why would you? This is why you'll never hear. Could you imagine Joel Osteen preaching this message? Or even Billy Graham? Listen. You better understand that an unsaved man or a woman, you're God's enemy. And God came down and died on the cross to reconcile you between you and God. Because even though you were God's enemy, he still loved you, and he wanted the reconciliation between you and his son. So he took on the form of a man, came down and died on the cross, that if you accept his son and his death on the cross, you too can have the blessings of God in your life and be God's child. And you laughed at it all your life. And yet the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He said in Isaiah 45:23, it tells us, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Listen, it's not whether you will or whether you won't. It's just when you will. You either bow your knee and confess him as your Lord now, as your Savior, or in that day, before the laughter of God, you will bow your knee and you will confess that he's Lord then, to the laughter of Almighty God as you stand there, destined for eternal lake of fire. And the last thing you'll hear is you stand before God through the roaring laughter As you tried to tell all the saints, God the Father, you tried to explain to Him why you shouldn't go to hell, why it's a mistake. Well, you don't know how much I gave to the poor. You don't know how I help people. You don't know how I went to church. You don't know how I worked in a community center. You don't know how I helped this and did that. You don't know that, Lord. And you know what? Most people think this great white throne judgment is a big set of scales. And you go up there and you say, "Here, Lord." Lord says, "You're Bob Alexander, right?" "Yes, sir, Lord, I'm Bob Alexander." "Okay, let's check him out. Let's put all of his good works in this side of the scale and all of his bad works on this side of the scale. And if his good works outweigh his bad, he gets to go to heaven. If his bad works outweigh his good, then he goes to hell." And the whole world looks at that judgment just that way. That's not how it is. There might be a scale there. But if there is, he's going to put you in this side and Jesus Christ in this side, and he's going to read your meter, and you're going to be found wanting in the scales. The very idea, laughter of God. How ridiculously funny is it for any of us to think we don't need Jesus Christ in our lives? How ridiculously stupid is that thing, the roar of laughter that somebody's going to stand up before God and say, "Well, Lord, I don't need to get saved. You could have just saved your son the expense of the cross because I'm a really good guy." And the roar of laughter that your righteousness is as good as God's son's. Oh, I see it now. I see you standing there trying to defend yourself, being drowned out by the laughter of 10 trillion billion saints, overriding the laughter, booming laugh of God when you try to say, "I'm as good as Jesus Christ." And finally, you'll bow that knee and you'll say, "Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Which you should be doing now, but you'll do it then. And then God takes away that power that you've mocked and laughed at, that's holding you up in space, and down you drop. And as you spindle down through eternity, seeing the boiling blasted lake of fire and the heat getting close, the last thing you'll hear before you splash into eternity of eternal fire is the laughter of a holy God that you rejected, who could have been your Savior. And he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. And now today, as feeble as my preaching is, you have one of the greatest doctrinal teaching that is unknown in the Bible, of a man and a woman in an unsaved state standing before Almighty God, the books being opened, and now they have to take and defend their own self-righteousness before a holy God. That'll be the most terrible day. Old Bob Jones Sr., who started Bob Jones University, he had his guys go through that 3-year program or whatever it was, 4-year, to be preachers, pastors, evangelists. And he told them one time, he says, "If I could just take the last 8 hours of your Bible college training and suspend you over the pit of hell for just 8 hours and allow you to hear the screams, the wails, and the moans of all the people that should have trusted Christ as their own personal Savior but did not. If I could just do that, then I would turn you loose on the world to win them to Christ." Now that sounds wonderful. Ain't going to happen. But you know what? You got the same thing today in this sermon. Because I painted a picture of a lost man and a lost woman standing before the great white throne judgment, who they went through the laughter of skepticism, the laughter of sinful merriment, and now they're facing the laugh of condemnation. My whole life and my whole ministry has been about that, trying to keep people, saving as many of them as I can from going to the lake of fire. The longer we go, the harder it gets. Because the indifference grows daily. That nobody wants anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we as God's people get so caught up in our fears, so caught up in our stupid little self-righteous things that we do, while the whole world around us just dies and goes to hell. On the edge of eternity I stand. Lo and behold, with nothing in my hand. Oh, that I wish that I would have been told. But no man, no man cared for my soul. God's people need to be about their Father's business. People are lost and are dying and going to hell, and we're busy with all the things that preoccupy us to get our minds off of why God saved us. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus.